Good morning, Old South Church. It's good to see you again. It's a good thing to be here in this great house of worship with some of the finest clergy in our whole denomination, in fact, and beyond. The work of Nancy Taylor and John Edgerton among the other staff is outstanding and noteworthy all around the country. It is good to be home. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to be masters of ourselves that we may rightly be the servants of others. Take our eyes and help us to see the new possibilities in you that you set before us. Take our ears and open them to hear the call of the still speaking God in our midst. But most of all, oh God, take our hearts and set them on fire for you. In the name of the Christ we pray. And everyone said, Amen. As we reflect this morning on divine pushers or blockers, I'm reminded of a story of a woman who, after a somewhat lengthy illness, found herself at heaven's gate. As the woman looked in, and all looked so beautiful, she immediately asked the gatekeeper, "How do I get in?" The gatekeeper looked at her and smiled and said, "You only have to spell a word." She said, "What's the word?" He said, "The word is love." She spelled the word and entered. About a year and a half later, the gatekeeper asked the same woman if she would guard the gate for the day. The woman was quite honored and said yes immediately. While watching the gate that day, to her surprise, her husband arrived. And he was also surprised to find his wife guarding heaven's gate. "How have you been?" she asked her husband. He told her that after she had died, he had missed her, but that the 28-year-old who had helped him care for her, and he had gotten involved, and they got married. He said, "And we sold the little house that you and I lived in, and we bought a bigger house. And then, as fate would have it, I hit the lotto. So for the last year, we've been traveling all around the world. And on this trip, I just went water skiing and fell and hit my head, and, well, here I am. Oh, by the way, how do I get in?" She smiled, looked at him tenderly, and said, "You only have to spell a word." "What's the word?" he asked. "Czechoslovakia," she said. We are all divine pushers or blockers. In the Bible lesson we heard that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain and went to pray. And as Jesus was praying, the face of Jesus began to be illuminated, and his clothes became radiant. And Moses and Elijah then appeared and were talking with Jesus. And the disciples were so transfixed on all the drama and the lighting and everything that was going on that Peter suggested that they build monuments to this moment for each of them right there on that spot. We do often like to memorialize such moments. But a voice spoke from heaven, ignoring the suggestion that they build monuments. And the voice boomed, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." After all of this, they went back down the mountain to their day-to-day lives. And there they come upon a father in extreme anxiety over his son, who appears to have epilepsy. Jesus' disciples had been unable to cure him. And now this father has come to Jesus in desperation. And Jesus isn't happy. In fact, Jesus is downright angry. Why is Jesus angry? I believe the text suggests that Jesus is angry because after his discussions with Moses and Elijah about what's going to happen to him and how he's going to have to wrap up his ministry, he's asking the question, "Can I leave my ministry to these jerks? Will they be able to cast out the evil? Can they bring healing to a sick world and the discomfited? Will they have the sort of compassion that will move them to heal the sons and daughters of those whose hearts are broken, seeing the conditions of their children? Are these followers, are they divine pushers or blockers?" So after this wonderful mountaintop high, this feeling of being in the presence of God, they find themselves still incapable of being relevant in the moment. They were unable to cast out the illness of this young man or the angst of this concerned father. Ever feel that way? Ever feel burdened by the politics in the world, by the addiction challenges of your children, by the unfaithfulness of partners, by the unruliness of teenagers, or the challenges of caring for elderly parents? Are these sorts of challenges weighing you down? This story is here in Luke's gospel for a reason. It's Luke's gospel that opens with Mary's Magnificat, who proclaimed that God is going to lift the lowly and fill the hungry with good things. It's in Luke's gospel that Jesus begins his ministry and declares that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news and deliverance to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. But not today. Do you ever feel discouraged and powerless at the direction of our nation, especially considering the great progress we thought we had made regarding our nation's racism? And yet here we go again with the Ku Klux Klan growing, with white supremacists, and with the normalizing of hate. At times, we are like this young man, paralyzed as if by a demon, thrown into the fires of life. But I believe this story offers us hope, hope that we might become pushers and not blockers of God's divine plan and power for the world. First, this story reminds us that the true source of our power is prayer. While the disciples were watching the power dynamics and the lighting and everything that's going all around them, Jesus, our chief clue to who God is in human form, was praying. Secondly, Jesus was fearless and spoke with authority over the evil before him, which we must also do, even in the face of the utmost uncertainty. And that is so much a part of the history of historic Old South Church. Nearly 350 years ago, the people who founded Old South Church were pushers, not blockers. Pushers, not blockers, who risked changing the rules concerning baptism so that more people could be baptized, such as slaves. That's the reason Phyllis Wheatley was able to be baptized in this church without her owners having brought her. At the Boston Tea Party, it was people from Old South Church who put that tea in the harbor to protest. They were pushers, not blockers. Samuel Sewell, judge, one of the judges in the Salem witch trials, repented his error and stood in the public square all day, repenting annually for what his role had been in that. But that's not all. He wrote the first anti-slavery tract in the New World called The Selling of Joseph. He wrote the first pro-woman and pro-native tracts as well. Ahead of his time, he was a pusher, not a blocker. In recent years, this church became a pusher of open and affirming to gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender persons. But not only that, you also became engaged in the struggle for the rights of those sexually abused by the church, its leaders, and your pastor, the Reverend Dr. Nancy Taylor, was chief among those in helping build new guidelines and insisting that clergy and priests be accountable. Your groundbreaking work, Nancy Taylor, is being used internationally today. Thank you. Pusher, not a blocker. And in this moment, my friends, we must dare to think it is not too big a dream to not merely manage racism, but to eliminate it. We cannot live with any discrimination by any of us to anyone else. I've come to the conclusion that our continuing battle with racism is there because we are all, in fact, a little bit racist. It's kind of like when you go out and you walk the dog, you come in the house and you say, "I smell something." What is that? It's you. You tracked it in. And that smell is with you. And so it is with racism. We've all been impacted and infected by it. We've been taught it in subtle ways, and it's going to take mindfulness for us to unload it. By our own acceptance of racism, we become pushers of discrimination. We have to stop treating the symptoms and start treating the disease. We must all stop viewing others negatively on the basis of any exterior difference. We redefine racism that way. It's not black, white. It's not based on race, but it's based on external difference and the ways we judge people differently in a variety of ways. Jesus was frustrated with his followers, perhaps wondering what they would do. But after Jesus was taken from them, they ultimately came through. And you and I are facing some similar issues of bondage, and our society is paralyzed by greed, selfishness, narcissism, covetousness. But we can get free, and we can help free others. We can eliminate racism, perhaps in our lifetime, but certainly within 2 to 3 generations. Would you like to end racism? Yes. Well, let's get to it. I believe the 12-step program can help us be more mindful of our own racism, and by focusing on our own racism rather than the racism of others, I believe we can eliminate racism in our time. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Oh, gracious and most holy God, we are infected with the racism we so badly want to eliminate. And we ask, oh God, that you would be present with us and help us to be mindful of our racism and help us eliminate our own racism and sexism and all the things that cause us to treat other people differently based on exterior appearance. We know that the ways that we eliminate others from opportunity actually slows the coming kingdom of God in our midst. And we ask that you free us from this practice and sin, and we will work toward it. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.